Good morning. How are we? Good. I can't remember. It's been too long. Y'all like dad jokes? Best one that I heard this week. This rancher had a lot of land. He had a couple windmills out on his land, and one windmill said to the other windmill, he says, "What kind of music do you like?" And the other one piped up. He says, "Oh, I don't know. I'm pretty much a heavy metal fan." My wife didn't get that. She looked at us. I told my daughter, she likes to groan about jokes. And so they were in the kitchen together, and I told Melora, and she thought it was pretty funny at first. But Mom couldn't figure it out. She just looked at it. She says, "I don't get it. So, a windmill, a heavy metal fan." She's like, "Oh, well, I'm thinking about a Dutch windmill." I'm like, "We're not in Holland." Did you eat enough yet? I like pie. Can I get an amen? Amen. I enjoy pie. I have favorites. But this week I developed a longing for a taste of fresh peach pie or a cobbler. Didn't care. And my wife says, "I don't have any peaches." I said, "But there's crusts in the freezer. I saw them." She says, "But I don't have any peaches." She says, "I have apple. Would apple work?" I said, "No, I want peaches. You know, Mom used to always make it with canned peaches. Just a good old canned peach." And she's like, "No." She says, "That's not pie peach." She says, "It's got to be fresh peaches." So I kept talking about it, and I kept dreaming about it out loud. And I kept discussing it with Jessica. At one point, she was going to take me all the way to Keys and take me to some pie place that she knows of in Keys. I said, "That's a long ways just for a piece of pie." I said, "You know, at Walmart, they have those little pies in these little cardboard boxes, and they're one serving. That's all I want is just a piece. You know, I don't need a whole pie there." But we kept talking about it, and I kept watching the clock, and it kept getting later and later, you know. And about 7:30, I was like, "You know, if we go now, it's going to be pushing 9 o'clock before we get home, time to run all the way to town and back." That's the advantages of living out in the middle of nowhere. It takes a long time to get anywhere. So I had to decide, was it worth a trip to town? You know, finally, as we were sitting there talking, I started reading a piece about gluttony to Jessica. And she looked at me and she says, "You know what? You don't need pie. You need Jesus." So, the sermon was already in the works, but I thought that worked in pretty well with our title here. We like potlucks, don't we? Yeah, church picnics, those are always fun. Parties we go to, what do we always have at a party? Good spread. We like buffets. We like that word, buffet. Some people call them smorgasbords. Maybe that's an old term. But you know, in some people's lives, they take that phrase, "all you can eat," as a personal challenge for daily living. You know anyone like that? I came across an old video from 2018 on YouTube. It was advertised in the Ainsworth restaurant in New York City. And they boasted a new addition to its menu, 24-karat gold wings. Now, these, mind you, are common pieces of chicken that we might go to KFC and buy or fry them ourselves. But they were coated with edible gold. And an order of these wonderful chicken wings, they're nothing really special, They'll cost you about $45 for 10 of them. And if you want 50 wings, and in most cases they would get a plus champagne, it would set you back $1,000 at this restaurant. But they said the lipstick glaze that you get is priceless. $45 for an order of 10 chicken wings. Why? And the question that I have as I look at that is, why do we as a society jump at excess so quickly? Is it that in our society, in the United States of America, we have become so comfortable in our abundance that wastefulness has become the norm? Answer that question for yourself. Well, many view it, well, I got the money. I've worked for it. It's my money. And they feel like they deserve it. And it's all the rage in places like New York City. But there's kind of a snob factor involved here a little bit, because you could go around and you could brag, I ate some 24-karat gold wings. But really, the ability of a restaurant to be able to sell things like this is truly a reflection of a self-absorbed culture that we live in. A culture where some folks have money to burn and they don't know what to spend it on. I got an account I could put it in. But instead, they end up spending it on bizarre food fads like this one. You know, as I thought about it, you know, there's really nothing new under the sun. And this concept has been around for many, many, many years. Concept of wastefulness, concept of ease of living, and the concept of forgetting really what God expects us to do with our wealth. Look at our text in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 49. Because maybe this concept that we're talking about, that this wastefulness, maybe this was what was happening in our text. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, they had abundant food, they had careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. You remember back to Sodom, everybody remember who Sodom is? Two towns, Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to them? Destroyed by God, weren't they? There was an oversupply of food in Sodom. It's interesting, if you go back in your Old Testament in Genesis, and you find that the valley where Sodom was a very plentiful valley. There was plenty of water. There was grass. It was a pristine place to live. And the abundance of the production of the land was incredible. But having this abundance, there was an oversupply of food that lent itself in Sodom to an overindulgence in their lifestyle. And most scholars, looking at this passage that God uses as an illustration of what Jerusalem was doing, and comparing what Sodom was doing to what Jerusalem was doing. Incidentally, Jerusalem, he says, you're a lot worse than Sodom was. And I destroyed Sodom. But as we look at Sodom, he says they have this arrogance, they have this abundant food and this careless ease of lifestyle, but she missed out on the purpose. And most scholars looking at this define this scripture as a description of gluttony. In scripture, there's not a lot of passages that deal with gluttony, but there are a few. Notice some of them. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. I think it's deeper than just the mere fact of losing a lot of money because they're wasting it on drink and food. I think there's a deeper spiritual loss that's happening here. Proverbs 28:7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but the companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Just a guy that hangs out with this kind of people that's all in this excess mindset. Because evil companions do what? Corrupt good morals. You can take a good kid and you can put him in the company of those who have a different mindset, and it won't be long before that good kid begins to think like the crowd that they run with. Proverbs 23:2, put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. A heavyset comedian from the 50s named Buddy Hackett once said, I was reading one of those weight and height charts the other day, and I discovered something. I am not too fat. I'm too short. I concur. Being overweight is not, though, what Proverbs is addressing here. Now, granted, being overweight can be, get this, it can be the end result of gluttony. But this sin that we're talking about today, that's talked about in Proverbs, is something different. Because gluttony is when people drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. Drink too much wine and gorge themselves on meat. These are the type of the people who don't eat to live. They live to eat. And they stuff themselves until they're uncomfortable. When they eat, they literally pig out. They give themselves to the activity of eating. And often, this is the behavior of a lazy people. Paul condemned the people in Crete by quoting a proverb of one of their prophets that said, Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts and lazy gluttons. That's the next slide. These Cretans were known to be totally focused on self-gratification and self-indulgence. It's all about me. What can I get out of life and how great can I have it? And don't care anything about the next guy. I think we can all agree this morning that this description that the Cretan prophet made of his own people is not indicative of a Christ follower. It's not where we should be. So in our time this morning, I want to spend a few moments speaking to us about this idea of gluttony. We're going to call it a forgotten sin. Because this is something that we joke about, this is something we laugh about, and yet in our culture, food is basically our pastime. It's what we enjoy. How many foodies do I have in the audience? How many people love to make a good dish? How many of you all love to eat a good dish? I'm very good at the taste testing department. Not so much at the cooking department. My biggest thing is I don't like to clean up after myself, so I don't like to cook. Now, as I look over this congregation, there are some young and there are some older, but I'm going to say that mostly in this group, we are mature in age. We have wisdom among us, right? Because there are many among us that have weathered storms in life, that have made sacrifices and built lives that are marked by responsibility. You've gotten to where you are in life because you took care of what mattered through life. And you've excelled in it, in this group. But even at this stage of life, we still must guard against subtle sins. Subtle sins. Ones that don't always look like rebellion, but can slowly draw our hearts away from God. Is that a reality of life? Satan knows how to get us, and we must be on our guard. Gluttony is one of those such sins. We're not talking about one big fall. We're not talking about one time that you went to the sirloin stockade in Carthage and you couldn't walk back out the door. You ever eaten there? It's a good place to eat. We're not talking about one big party that you went to and just ate too much. young or old, we're talking about the small daily choices of excess that erode spiritual clarity and discipline in our lives. The daily small choices that we make. And if we're honest, gluttony is not so much about what we consume. It's about more why we consume. And I think that's the real heart issue. Why do we do this? What is gluttony? Let's talk about that. What gluttony really is. Gluttony is not just overeating. Gluttony is rather an inordinate desire for physical pleasure or comfort. And it's often tied to food, but is not limited to food. You see, the idea of excess goes over into more things than just what's on our plate. It's when consumption becomes a way to escape, to numb ourselves or distract ourselves from the reality of the pain that we have within us. That's what gluttony is all about. Or of the void. We're trying to fill a void of substance within our heart. And we turn to other things. Not just to little things. We turn in excess. And what begins as an easy comfort response to stress many times can easily become a habit that enslaves our every attention and thought. Boy, I can't wait till I get off work because then I can go have, you name it. Or I can go watch, you name it. What are we turning to rather than God? This is where gluttony becomes dangerous. And then again, it's not because food is bad, but because we begin to look to those other physical things, and we're going to talk primarily about food, when we turn to it and look to it and try to get out of it what only God provides. That's the problem. So why is gluttony such a big deal? Well, there's three reasons that I want to discuss. The first one is that gluttony robs us of our spiritual sharpness. Proverbs 23:21, we looked at a minute ago. It said, drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. We're warned here in this passage that gluttony leads to drowsiness. I believe it's not just physical, but I believe it's spiritual. We're not talking about the drowsiness that comes upon you after Thanksgiving dinner. You know, that good old turkey. Everybody wants to take a nap, especially because it's Dallas Cowboys playing and there's no touchdowns happening there. And so we allow other things. We're sleepy spiritually. And we allow other things to begin to saturate and satisfy our God cravings within us. And as our spiritual senses are deadened, we become calloused to the calls of God upon our heart. And so this activity of gluttony, this constantly looking to other things to fulfill that God-given hole within us with something other than God, it creates a void within us that just dulls us to what God wants us to do. And as mature Christians, we're called to be examples, right? We're called to be mentors. We're called to be guides to those who are coming up behind us. And as younger believers here this morning, we're called to be learners. We're called to be energetic workers for Christ. And if we're turning to other things rather than Jesus, we're not going to be there when we're needed the most. We're going to lose that spiritual sharpness. A dulled spirit makes it harder to hear from God and lead others well. Number two, it affects our stewardship. Gluttony affects our stewardship. You see, our bodies are still the temples of the Holy Spirit. You remember that? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God. That was a promise. When you gave yourself to Christ, you were buried in baptism with Him. You are raised in that act. He said you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, look, that Holy Spirit took up residence within that body. That makes it a temple. Literally, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. You're not your own, he says. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This thing, the touchy-feely, the feet, the legs, the energy, stewardship, is not just about money or time. It includes how we treat our health, how we treat our appetites, and how we develop our daily habits. Gluttony affects the stewardship that God wants us to have. And number three, why is gluttony a big deal? Well, we've talked a little bit about this, but gluttony may mask deeper longings within us. Loneliness, disappointment, grief, or even boredom. Have you ever said that as a kid? I'm bored. And so you go look in the refrigerator? Yeah. Those things can tempt us to fill the void with temporary comforts like food or screens, be it your phone screen, be it the TV screen, or shopping, or just busyness. But like the Israelites who grew tired of manna, they grew tired of God's provisions, and they longed for Egypt's food. We need to ask ourselves this question. Am I hungering for something other than God? I think it's important for us to recall together the words of our Lord in Matthew 5 and verse number 6, where He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be filled. You see, when your hunger and your thirst is in the right place, God will fulfill your needs. He will fulfill your desire. For as close as you want to get to God, God will allow you. But if you're turning to something else to fill those voids rather than God, then you're filling yourself up with something that cannot supply the needs that you want, the needs that you have. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of our needs. Here's the root issue. The root issue of gluttony is control and trust. You see, gluttony is not just about indulgence. It's about control. As we often feel entitled to just one more, especially after years of hard work, right? We've worked to get us to this point, and I don't have to scrimp and save every single dime that I have now. I can do this. But here's the thing. When we regularly say yes to the flesh and no to the Spirit, we are giving control to the wrong master. And that's a big deal. When we regularly say yes to our flesh and no to the Spirit, we are giving over control to the wrong master. Paul says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He said, everything is permissible for me. But here's reality check. Not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, here's a real statement. Food is for the stomach. And the stomach is for food. But God's going to destroy both of them. You see, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. But it's meant for the Lord. And the Lord is meant for the body. What is Paul saying there? You see, Paul simply wants us to understand how important our daily decisions are of how we use this physical body that God has given us. There's a point to why He created us in His image. There's a point to why He made us to where we long for a relationship with Him. There's a reason why He made you the way that you are, and that's why you are so important. He wants to be your God, and He wants you to be His child. And any time that you turn away from that God-given purpose and try to fulfill your life with something other than Him, you're missing out on your purpose that God has built you for. We understand that the body is not to be used for sexual sins. But here in this picture, he is using food to emphasize the authority of Christ that he has by rights of the Creator over this body. We can't live physically without the ingestion of food. You quit eating after a period of time, it's going to happen. You got to have food. But here is another picture. We cannot live spiritually without staying under the umbrella of the authority of Christ. Notice what Paul said there. Food is for the stomach, back, and the stomach is for food. But God's going to do what to him? You see, God has that switch, and He controls the end of the food supply, and He controls the end of your stomach. So stay under the umbrella of Christ. He's the authority. He has to be our master. Our master in our minds, the master in our hearts, and the master of our bodies. You see, gluttony is not just about food. Gluttony is about answering the question of who's calling the shots in your daily life. If we look back at our text in Ezekiel 16, God points to a lifestyle that took the people out of line with His law. There was arrogance. There was an abundance of food. There was a careless ease. The last part of that verse says, but she didn't help the poor or the needy. You see, as we look at that text in Ezekiel, it wasn't the food that was the problem. It was the daily choices made to ignore the commands of God. And since the beginning of time, God's laws have been plain, have they not? I mean, He's told them over and over again. And there's one that just sticks out in my mind as I looked at this passage. The phrase, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We read that in Micah 6 and verse number 8. God wants us to pay attention to our fellow man, to take care of those who have needs around us, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. This Sodom willfully forgot. But in all this picture of making sure that our daily choices are echoing God's call in our life, there's still a better way that we can cultivate daily to overcome this sin of gluttony, this temptation to draw us away from prioritizing God in our life. There's a better way, and that is ultimately to be satisfied in Christ. Amen? He can satisfy our desires. He can satisfy that longing, that comfort that we need. He's there for it. We don't have to turn to other things. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4. Now, incidentally, he said this after being without daily food for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of y'all struggle to go 3 or 4 hours between meals? 40 days and 40 nights fasting in prayer. And Jesus answered the devil's temptation by saying, man shall not live on bread alone. As much as we think we're drawn to the plate, and as much as we think we gotta have something right now, Jesus says, that's not to be our life-giving source. The true life-giving source that you need is on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what you need to be drawing your life from. That's what we need to be communing on. And this that Jesus said is not just poetic. This is practical. Because Christ is, and he said this many times, I am the bread of life. He fills the places that overindulgence can never reach. Because Jesus offers to us peace in a place of anxiety. He offers to us comfort in a place of compulsive behaviors. Jesus offers to us satisfaction in our lives, folks, that does not lead to guilt. How many of y'all just thought you just had to have that and afterwards you just felt like scum? You hurt. You were sick. Maybe you felt guilty because you did something that you knew was against God. But you thought you just had to have it. Jesus says, look, you don't have to go there because I can give you what will satisfy that urging. Now, what will satisfy that craving within you. You just got to turn to me and quit turning to everything else. You see, when we discipline our appetites, not only do we gain physical benefits within us, we reclaim our spiritual clarity. We need that, don't we? We reclaim our emotional freedom. We reclaim our witness to the world of the greatness of God. Fasting is a good practice, folks, to regain that element of control over our bodily desires. You know, the early church fasted a lot. But the church of today, we indulge a lot. It is a great practice, personally and as a church, to begin to learn to say no to self. And yes to God. Just a little things. You know what? I really need a Dr. Pepper. No, you don't. Say no to self. And say, you know what? I'm going to instead get a cool, clear glass of water that God created. He did not make Dr. Pepper. And you're looking at a pop addict that has gone to water. Greatest choice I ever made. Next to becoming a Christian. Oh, next to marrying her. Say no to self. Yeah, 29 years next week. I better remember. Learn to say no to self and yes to God. That's easy to say, isn't it? That's hard to do on a consistent basis. So let's be honest together. Overcoming gluttony isn't going to be easy. It's going to take prayer, it's going to take practical steps, and it's going to take community support. But you know, on top of that, it's going to take courage. It's going to take courage between yourself, because you're going to have to fight those desires within yourself. And are you courageous enough to say no to yourself? Are you strong enough to say no to this wanner? Because my wanner's big. Sometimes it rears up bigger. My flesh is weak. My spirit's strong. It wants to say no, but my flesh is weak and it gives in. It's going to take courage. A constant courage. But it's never too late to realign our desires. Spiritual maturity means being willing to revisit habits, to acknowledge misplaced dependency, and recognize that we've been doing it wrong. Recognize that we've made mistakes. And yeah, guys, you can say you were wrong. And it'll be okay. Ladies, you can say you were wrong. And we won't judge you. We knew it all along. There comes a point in time where we got to admit that we have weaknesses. And begin to trust God afresh. Start over. Things have gotten out of whack. Your brother talked about those things at the bottom of your clothing. And you look it down. And you can see the tassels flopping and remind you that we're supposed to be walking in a path that God is marking in front of us. Thy word is a light unto my feet, and guide unto my path. How does a young man keep his way pure? By walking according to his word. Do we have that at play in our hearts? Do we place that in front of us? It's not too late to realign our desires. But we've got to trust God afresh, even in the small things. Well, it's not wrong to eat that candy bar. I'm not saying it is. But have you learned to say no to flesh? Well, it's not wrong to do this. I'm not necessarily saying it is. But have you learned to say no to flesh? And yes, to the Spirit of God. So ask yourselves these questions. What is it that I am consuming out of boredom, out of fear, or out of comfort? It's not an accident for them to call certain foods comfort foods. Because that's what we tend to turn to when we're feeling ill. We don't feel quite right. We turn to chicken noodle soup. We ever thought of turning to God first? We need some soup later, but have we prayed yet? Have we taken our problems to Him? To the great physician? What am I consuming out of boredom, out of fear or comfort? Sometimes we eat because we're scared. We eat because we're unsure. We respond to something that is comfortable to us. Maybe it's we're binge-watching something so we don't think about anything else. We focus in on some other media. We don't have to pay attention. This is where drunkenness comes from. We bury our problems in a bottle. That's when it's wrong. That's when gluttony takes over, the excess, the drive for something other than God. Second question, where have I allowed physical desires to overpower spiritual ones? Where have I struggled to say no to flesh and yes to God? And what would it look like if I were to hunger more for God than for anything else? In your life, what would that look like? I guarantee you that most of us in this room would look different. I know for me it would look completely different if I could hunger more for God than anything else. There's always one thing in our lives because we're fleshly. But is that one thing rearing up between you and God and is interrupting that connection to what He wants you to do? Who He wants you to be. We've all lived long enough to know that there's no meal, there's no possession, there's no vacation that can ever truly satisfy the soul. Doesn't matter how many cruises you go on, trouble will still follow you. you still need God. There is nothing that can satisfy the soul. It's only Jesus. Don't let this season of life, where you're at in your life today, be dulled by overindulgence or complacency in your life. Let it be marked instead by intentional living, by a spiritual hunger and a deep contentment in Christ. That word intentional gets me all the time. Don't live life haphazardly and expect to be successful as a Christian. We need to live intentional. Be intentional in other people's lives. Be intentional in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Notice these words of Jesus, where he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find what? For your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." You want to flip that around? That yoke is hard, and that burden is heavy when you turn to other things in excess instead of Jesus. We're going to sing a closing song. A song that says, "All of my tomorrows and all of my past, I'm going to make Jesus Lord of all of them. I've quit my struggles. I'm contented at last." Why? Because Jesus is Lord of all. So whether it's our past that's bugging us or it's the fear of the future, let Jesus be the Lord of all of it. Because we can't see the future, can we? And we can't change the past. He's the only one that can. He can forgive the past and he can pave that future in front of us. But you got to let him be Lord. Quit turning to other things. Gluttony is a real deal. Gluttony is prevalent in our culture. Let it not be prevalent in your life. Choose him. Let's stand together as we sing this song.